to be dismissed to Children's Church. Woohoo! All right, I'm going with them. Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, We have been talking about the final four things that are talked about in the fourth chapter of Philippians, and we are on number four. So we're finishing today. Are you? Hallelujah. Amen. All right. A book I've been trying to share with you guys for basically the last 6 months. We're going to finish this book today. And so this is the final of the final four. Now, does anybody remember? I don't know. You may have your bulletins back in the back. Does anybody remember the other three of the things that we've talked about in the final four? The first one was rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The second one was what? Does anybody remember? It is for us to be remade. And we talked about the things, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right. Start with these things in your life. The third thing was revive. We talked about this last week. He said, but rejoice in the Lord greatly. At last you have revived your concern for me. So today we're going to be talking about the fourth thing, which is renewal. When I say renewal, we have revival. And then what that happens is when we are revived within ourselves, then a renewal takes place not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. And in everything that we come in contact with. It's a new growth. In our home over there right now, and the house that you guys are allowing us to live in, let me put it that way. And so we have a plant there, okay? And in that plant is a sprig from where someone gave us a plant when my father died. My father died in 1995. So part of that plant is 22 years old and is still in my house, still thriving. And the other part of that plant it's mixed with is a plant that someone gave me when my mother passed away in 2009. So I have two plants over there, one part of which is over 20-something years of age. So that plant has been in my house living and thriving for over 22 years. So something that is a loss, something that is let go, can also birth or beget something that is new in our lives. So when we think about reviving our concern and making the most of opportunities which we have in the Lord, sometimes it's things that we have to let go. Sometimes it's something that we lay down. Sometimes it's something that we walk away from. And we think our lives will never be the same because we're moving away from that. But Scripture tells us that that is going to bring actually a renewal that's in our lives. God is going to bring us something new. One of the greatest things about the day that I was called, not only called to the ministry, but I was ordained in the ministry, was the laying on of hands by the people that were in the church. So the elders, the deacons in the church came by and they laid hands on me. And I had one of my friends who came and he laid hands on me. He was also in the ministry. And I never will forget when he prayed over me, he put his hands on me. He said, I pray that God will give you something new today. Something new about yourself, something that you didn't know about yourself, something that was not a strength of yours, but God will take that and use that and make that into a strength. And I've always remembered that about how I've been not only transformed when I went into the ministry, the things that we, and I'll talk about some of that kind of stuff a little bit later on, things that we left behind and we leave behind, and sometimes we think that it's never going to be the same. But God gives us something new and gives us something fresh, and it's that renewal that gives us or brings us that which thrives. And that's what our faith should be doing in our lives. It should be thriving in our lives. It should be something that we feed every single day, something that we nourish every single day, and something that is growing. And I really want you to see this, that it's not based on circumstances or anything else. If there's anything that you get out of this today, and realize when I read this to you about this church, and really, to be honest with you, this when I thought about preaching through the whole book of Philippians, this was the message that I wanted to preach to you today. So this really sums it all up and gives you a picture of what I want you to see as us going through as a church the entirety of this book today. So let's continue on. Let's start. So we want to talk about renewal. We want to talk about thriving in our faith. Paul says this to the church at Philippi. He says, you yourself also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. We need to understand, and I talked about this a little bit last week with the church. Remember how us as a church, as a body of Christ, it may not be that we numerically grow outside the walls of this church, that we have to have something new, but we better sure be growing outside the walls of this church. Meaning this, that there has to be an impact from who we are as believers and followers in Christ outside the four walls of this church. The community, people that whose lives that we come in contact with, our family, everyone must know our faith, everyone must see our faith, and as we look today, we have to represent. That's the first thing I want you to get there, that we need to represent Jesus Christ. We need to exemplify Jesus Christ to those who are around us every single day. Because why? Because if we're not doing this, then the world is never going to see this. Paul says this to this group right here. He said, immediately upon the fact that I left you, you are the only ones in the entire region that continue to have relationship with me. And he talks about a giving and a receiving that takes place between him and them. So in other words, they kept in contact. They kept in contact with Paul. And they not only kept in contact, but they furthered that relationship. And he writes this. This is one of the most, I love this, all right? Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I think this is so cool. Paul's writing to a church at Corinth who's lazy. They live in a culture all around them that's pagan, and they're not standing up for their faith. And 2 Corinthians is actually the third letter that Paul has written to this church. The second letter is actually lost. So 1 Corinthians is the first letter. 2 Corinthians is actually the third letter that he has written to this group of people. And the second one, he talks about it in 2 Corinthians, but he tells us that there was another letter and we don't have that. So this is the third time he's writing to this church. And he's telling them over and over and over again. How many times do I have to tell you this? I so want to come and tell you this. I so have to be in your presence. You guys are not mature. You're still on the milk. You still don't get what I'm talking about. Over and over and over, he says this to this group of people. And then he gives them an example in what we know is chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. He says this, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in the great ordeal and affliction and their abundance of joy and in their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability, they gave beyond their ability, and they gave of their own accord, and they begged us much more, urging of the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this we have not had expected, but they first gave of themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." I want you to see, this is this church. The church that he's talking about to the church at Corinth in Macedonia is the church at Philippi. How do we know that? Because he says in Philippians that since I've left there, you are the only church that has given and received to me. So Paul is using this church at Philippi as an example to other churches around because they don't have all the stuff. They don't have all the new nice and shiny equipment. They don't have a whole lot of money. They probably didn't have a whole lot of people. He says, out of their poverty, overwhelmed a liberality that was to those who were around them. Paul is on the mission field today, right now, writing this letter to the church at Corinth because of the church at Philippi. Because they chose to support him and to uplift him and to encourage him when no one else did. So they made a vast, vast difference for the kingdom of God outside themselves because they didn't look at their circumstances and their surroundings and call it a day. They didn't mail it in. They didn't say, we're this old, we've done this, there's no longer, we can do that, you know, it's just beyond us. They didn't say any of that. They didn't look at any of that stuff. They just said, you know what, here's Paul, he's getting it done. God has his hands on him. Let's pour into Paul. And if we pour into Paul, then we get to be a part of what Paul is doing. We're going to go to Kentucky, and we're going to come back, and we're going to give you a report, because we're pouring into Kentucky. And it may not be Gainesville right down the road, but it's somewhere, some way, somehow, we are pouring into a ministry that is affecting other people's lives. And we have got to see that. That moves us outside the walls. Remember how I talked to you last week and told you that when we turn inward as a church and we begin to only think about ourselves, then that's when we begin to die. 80% or better of all Southern Baptist churches are plateaued and declining. They actually believe it's moving closer to 90%. If it's 90%, that's greater than 35,000 churches in the United States of America that associate with our denomination that are plateaued and declining. In other words, they can look and see that it was better back in the day than it is right now. We got to get busy about pouring into that which we can and making the most of our opportunities, reviving our concern for those who are around us, finding somewhere, somehow, some way for us to dig into somebody else's life, whether it's inside these four walls or outside these four walls, support them, be a part of what they're doing so that we can expand the kingdom of God. Because if we're not going to get it done on the 3 acres that we have here, we need to get it done some way, somehow. Otherwise, we're dead. And that's not a message just for Mount Salem Baptist Church. That's a message for 90%, upwards of 90% of all the churches in our denomination. We've got to get busy about being about God's work and not thinking about who we are. I told you an example, and the only reason I'm bringing this up because this message and the message previously are connected. I told you about how we put on our missional magazine this church that built a $20 million facility, and they were on a missions magazine's cover because they gave $20,000 to missions. $20 million on themselves, $20,000 to missions. We got it backwards here. We got it backwards. We're pouring into what we think will work for us. We are finite. Is everybody realizing that? It's been a tough month, man. I just turned 50. I'm fine. It doesn't get any better. At the top of the mountain and probably on the descent, right? So we're thinking about these things. And so you start to think, well, these years of my life, I can't do this anymore. I can't do that anymore. We can do whatever God wants us to do. If we still have breath, then we can get it done. It may not be us physically doing it, but we can enable the person that can do it for us. It may not be us as a congregation that gets it done, but we can enable the group that can go and do that for us. It may not be us personally that can attend and be a part of something, but we can get that done. We have people that give to this congregation that don't even come here. They don't come here, but they give here. Why do they do that? They choose to give and receive. Why? Because they give and receive with us because when they have been here, the few times that they've been here, you've loved on them. You've done random acts of kindness. I've been a pastor for 20 years. I think that's the third pastor appreciation gift I've ever gotten. It's just the way it is. In the setting that I was in, it wasn't something that was honored. It wasn't something that was brought about. I'm extremely appreciative. You don't know how. I don't know what's in that envelope, but I don't care what it is. I'm extremely appreciative of it. Why? Because you thought of me. And you gave to me. And I received that. And we have, you say you want to keep me? I think I'll be all right to stay here for a little while. You see, we take all these things for granted, and we think that they happen on a daily basis, and we think that it's all a part of us. We need things that feed into our lives. We need things that bring positive into who we are, because so much of this world just takes, takes, and takes and get away from us. This church at Macedonia saw that. Hey, man, we're never going to be able to do all that we can do, but Paul is doing something really cool. Let's get on board with that. Let's get on board with that. 1 Samuel, I want you to write this down. This should be a life verse for us because I'm going to tell you a story right after this. It's a personal story, all right? 1 Samuel 15:22. Does anybody know what this is? Is this a life verse for anybody that's in here? Basically, what this passage says is this. Obedience is better than sacrifice. On three different occasions in ministry, in the last 20 years, I've taken at least a $30,000 pay cut to go do the next thing. In one of those cases, when I left from my first church plant to go start my second church plant, I didn't step up to receive any support from the Southern Baptist Convention. I had done that before, and I wanted to do it differently this time. Sometimes money comes with strings. I didn't want any strings. I wanted to just allow God. They do it differently now, but back in the day, they were doing it a different way, and I didn't want to be a part of that particular instance of it, okay? So we stepped away. We didn't have any support. I was receiving $400 a month because I was helping out the convention do some things. And then when they found out that I wouldn't take their support from the convention to plant the church, they said I couldn't be a part of the help that I was doing. So the only money that I had coming in, $400 a month, was now gone. Tomorrow allowed me to go play around for a little while. I caddied at Reynolds Plantation down on Lake Oconee for a fall. So I would go down there and was called four caddy. So I'd go down there and a foursome would go out and I'd chase all their white balls around and tell them where their ball was and tell them how far it was to the hole and hold the flag for them and, you know, do some stuff like that. And so I took a little bit of time off and we didn't have any income. So finally she came to me and she said, you got to get a job. So I started part-time. I worked a bunch of part-time jobs. I worked at Lowe's for a while. I worked at the post office for a while. There was some people trying to do something in the medical field industry, and they hired me on an hourly wage to do that. I just went from one job to the next job to the next job over about a year and a half period. Still not full-time. That year in ministry, I made $9,000. There's an end to this. It's not all about money. So about a year and a half into it, I was like, I don't want to do this anymore. So my dad was a paint contractor. I said, I'll just start painting. And when I did that and walked away from that, Tamara and I were $1,000 in the hole every month. We couldn't pay our bills. We were $1,000 short every single solitary month. We've never missed a bill. We actually even went on vacation and we bought Christmas for our kids. Where did that all come from? It came from God sending me jobs and providing for me. Other people stepping up and give. One time somebody gave us a $300 check right around Christmas, and we used that to be able to do some of the stuff that we wanted to be able to do or thought we weren't going to be able to do around Christmas for our kids. It was just amazing stuff how we saw God do that. For 18 solid months, we were short every single month to get up. And the whole time, you know, you're sitting there going, I just left this job that was paying me this much plus more. How in the world can we do this? We're making all of these sacrifices for God. But obedience is greater than the sacrifice. It's out of the act of obedience that we receive the reward that God gives us, whether it be through physical things or eternal things. And the people of the church at Philippi saw this. They knew that what Paul was doing was eternal work. And the sacrifices that they had to make to be a part of that was okay because by doing that, they're being obedient to God. They're being obedient to God. Let's keep reading. Not that I seek the gift itself, Paul says, starting in verse 17, but I seek for the profit for which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and I have in abundance. I am supplied amply. I have received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma. In another place in Scripture, he says that our sacrifices are like a fragrant aroma to God. Remember the sacrifices in the Old Testament, the smell was supposed to go up and be a fragrant aroma to God. So this is all bringing that thread all the way back through in Scripture. So a fragrant aroma right here is what he's saying is, you guys are making a big deal in my life, and it's a fragrant aroma to God, an acceptable sacrifice. Pleasing to God. Remember, Cain and Abel both made sacrifices. Abel's was acceptable. Cain's was not. So we need to make an acceptable sacrifice to God, which is well-pleasing to Him. And my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. First church I served at was my home church, and one of my deacons in that church, if you called him and got his answering machine, that's what it was on his answering machine. Sorry I couldn't miss you. Sorry I missed you. Just leave us a message and we'll get back. And know this, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his great riches in glory in Jesus Christ. You see, there's a receipt. We receive something back. Paul is telling them the acknowledgement of the gift that was received. God says that when we are obedient and we step up and we step away from those things which we think are best for us and we make a sacrifice, don't dwell on the sacrifice that we made. Because God doesn't see the sacrifice, God sees the obedience. And though I sit there and I think about a $50,000+ job where I had a company truck and all my benefits and a retirement and all those things that I had at Fastenal before I stepped away and left. Plus, I had a part-time job at the church, man. In 1997, I was making over $60,000 a year. I've never made that in ministry. It's 20 years later, and I have a master's degree. I've educated myself further. You see, we look at those things and we count all that stuff up and we go, there's got to be something wrong with this equation. But what I've received is so much greater than that. What I've received is a life that I know that has been lived in accordance with what God wants me to do. And there's no greater receipt that I can be given than that. Paul says this to that Corinthians church. Now this I say. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's verses 6 and 8, and then it's also verses 10 through 15. Now I say this, to he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do what he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now look, this is everything. This is time, talents, and treasure. God loves a cheerful giver in a time. I got to go down to church. Pastor Tim needs me to show up and help him do this. Why can't he do it himself? He ain't but 50. We need to give of our time, not begrudgingly. We need to give of our finances, not begrudgingly. We need to give of our talents, not begrudgingly, for the kingdom of God. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You may not have a new car, but you'll have abundance for every good deed opportunity that God wants you to have. Now, he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. In other words, the more you give, the more God's going to give back to you. The more he's going to bless you. Luke says that this is pressed down and overflowing is what he will do. He will press it and press it and press it down on you. Why did the one guy with one talent who wouldn't bury it have his talent taken away and given to the dude that had five talents already and then had five more? Now he's got 11. How does this guy end up with so much? Because God knows who can get it done and who's willing to go and make the sacrifices to get it done. And he just pours on and he pours on and he pours on. He will increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. That's the same word that he used up here in chapter 8 in description of this church. Out of your poverty flowed abundant liberality. We hold on to things. We think we're never going to get any more. That once it's gone from us, it'll never come back. And I know some of you live on set incomes. And I know that in the situation that you're in, I'm not asking you to do something crazy, crazy. I'm asking you to do what God does or God tells you to do. And be obedient to that. And it may be something extremely small, But you may see it multiplied out for everything in all liberality. For through us is producing a thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of his service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because the proof is given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your what? Sacrifice? Obedience to your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. And while they also pray on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God takes that, he breaks it, and then he multiplies it out. This church is running at a surplus right now financially. That is awesome. That's really great. And I'm extremely tempted to go to the church and go, let's take all of that and redo this and go redo that and go redo this and make this look better and make that look better. But maybe we're supposed to take that which we've been given in excess and go and sacrifice that through giving it to somebody else for something else and to see that multiplied out in a different way. Now look, I've been a church planner. And I can tell you this, the one thing that a church plant needs is finances. Because there's not a whole lot of that. Because the age group that they're attracting into a group and into a room is a different age group than that's in this room. Their comprehension of giving is totally different. And so where you guys understand this, and your age group understands this, and you're at a point in your life where you may be able to give like that, they don't. And it's because they're trying to feed three kids and work two jobs and maybe a third one and try to figure it all out. So, but I can tell you this, because I just had a meeting with someone just Thursday morning who asked me, hey, Tim, I know you've planted churches. Would y'all be willing to help a church plant? And I'm like, light bulb. What if we got to celebrate with a church three or two or one or... Look, it's coming here, by the way. It's coming to our area. It's going to be in South Hall somewhere. It's going to be a new church plant. Probably within the next year. And you can look around and you can say, ooh, that's a threat to us. Why would they ever plant a church in this area? They plant a church in this area because it's growing and it needs more churches. So we can sit here and we can say, hey... Here comes somebody. We don't want them to take stuff from us. Or we can say, hey, let's partner with them. And maybe in 3 or 5 years, we can have a joint worship service. And there's 1,000 people sitting in that instead of just less than 100 over here. And we can say, hey, we took part in that. God took the gift that we gave through our church and he multiplied it out. And it could be physically through people. Hey, we could be sending somebody to not only Kentucky, but we could be sending people to all over the Southeast in the next few years. And we could be loading up vans and we could be going and doing it. I'm with you. Let's go do it. All I'm saying is whatever way that it's supposed to be for us, let's get busy about doing it. Let's get busy about seeing what God and the resources that God has given us, and let's see how we can take that and give of that sacrificially and through obedience, because that's what God requires us to do, and allow him to multiply that out. And he will do it. He will bring it. People will ask. And once we start doing that, it's really neat to see what God does. I'm going to close just with a kind of a simple story. This goes back to another church plant story. So we're a church plant. Had a ton of overhead. Our overhead was a little bit less than $6,000 a month for just our facility. So we were a church plant, and where you guys have no debt, we were in a lease that was $5,000 a month, and our electric bill was at least $500 or $600 a month. So we had a lot of debt, a lot of overhead, and you know, we had like 100-150 people. And so I was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, and I got to Matthew chapter 6, and I started preaching through Matthew chapter 6, and all of a sudden, seriously now, I know that we live stream and everything here, and you know, I can't understand why anybody would ever watch me on the internet or even listen to what's going on, but we did the same thing. We uploaded the sermons onto the internet. Some guy in Johannesburg, South Africa, decided that he would start listening to the sermons online and was actually leading his church through the Sermon on the Mount at the same time we were taking our church through the Sermon on the Mount. He ended up coming to the United States of America. We ended up supporting him for over 3 years missionally. And we took a trip, a few of us took a trip to Johannesburg, South Africa. 16-hour plane ride. Woo! Let me, really fun. But all I'm saying here is that who listens to some little dude from Bogart, Georgia on the internet? And then our churches hook up. He comes and speaks before our church. When I got back down to South Africa, he said, "Tim, you know what? Your church was the only one that partnered with us." He says, "I actually came up here and I talked to a bunch of larger churches that had more resources and availabilities. And we partnered with him." I'll give you another one that's closer to home, and you guys know. The Cowboy Church that's over here. When Kenny got ready to start that, they asked for someone. In fact, the same guy that took me to breakfast on Thursday asked me, he said, "Hey, would you be the mother church for that church?" We supported Kenny for over two and a half years, financially, monthly, so that he could be over there to do the work that he's doing today. And he came over here to our breakfast just a few months ago, and he said, "Guess what? You were the only one that stood up and was willing to support us when we needed support for all that." Now, the association and other people gave him money. He got money from different entities, but church-wise, we were the only one to partner with him. Like that. It makes a difference. It makes a difference in the missionaries' lives. It makes a difference in our congregation. You don't know what it was like the Sunday that Ernest was there and he stood up in front of our congregation from South Africa and spoke to folks about what he was getting to do and how God was doing that down there through monies that we sent. And you can look at it and you can say, "Man, we ain't got the money to do that. And we need to be taking care of ourselves. And we need to be thinking about Mount Salem and Flowery Branch." And that is true. But God says right here in this passage right here, you just need to be obedient. And if you're obedient to whatever I call you to do, whether it is Flowery Branch, whether it is Georgia or Kentucky or somewhere else, then I shall supply all of your needs. And I will take what you give and I will break it and I will multiply it and it will overflow with liberality. And you get to be a part of what God's doing in so many ways and on so many different levels. That's what sets this church apart to me. That's why I wanted to share with you about the church at Philippi. Because it meant so much to Paul's ministry that he told other churches about what they were doing. He didn't even call them by name. He didn't say Lydia was writing me a big old check. He didn't say any of that stuff. He just said that one of the churches in Macedonia, and through all the passages of Scripture, you can realize and see that it was this church. And they gave so that I could give to you and so that I could do what I'm doing. Whose feet, whose boots are we going to put on the ground? How are we going to multiply this out? How are we going to see God take what we've been given Him through obedience and through sacrifice and use it for His glory and for His kingdom? That's exciting. That's truly exciting. It's total hyperbole here, or total no way that I can ever see. Maybe hyperbole is not the right word. Total, I have no clue. what's going to take place. But what if a church was launching within a few weeks of we're celebrating our 200-year anniversary next year? What if we could say, hey, we're 200 years old and we're giving birth? That's better than Sarah. Just kidding. It's amazing, amazing stuff. This is what God does. This is who God is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for the blessings of who you are. I thank you for the love that you've shown towards us. Father, I thank you for the gifts which we've been given, the grace that's been sent our way. Father, how you blessed each one of us personally. Lord, I know that there's a lot of folks that are in here just had a bad week and a tough deal, and Lord, they're going through a lot. Lord, I just pray for them. I want to lift them up. Those that are not here this morning, some of them may not be here because they're just going through a lot of stuff. And Lord, I just pray that you'll strengthen them and help them to realize that you love them and that your hand's upon him. Father, I pray that you'll use Mount Salem in multiple different ways. I pray that you will grow this congregation right here to the point that we're busting through the walls. Lord, I also pray that you will take everything that we do, whether it be given here or whether we give it to other entities, and that you will take that and multiply it, and that you will glorify it for yourself. And as you do that, Lord, I pray that we will see your work and be actively involved in it. And Lord, I pray that that will make us alive and that you will make us thrive again. These things we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.